But Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. And our theme this evening is Judges Judged. Judges Judged. In this chapter, the Lord turns to the rulers of the people especially. And the rulers, that is, of Judah, at least they are included. In fact, they may be the particular target of this prophecy, because we see it ends with the warning of the destruction of Jerusalem. And therefore, the terms Jacob and Israel in verse 1 are evidently used collectively and inclusively as signifying that Judah belonged to the seed of Abraham. So it's either speaking directly to Judah or else to the whole of the 12 tribes, but including Judah. First of all, what they should have done, what they did do, and what they will do. Verses 1 to 3. First of all, what the leaders of the people should have done. Verse 1. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" They, above all people, should have been students of the word of God, and therefore more expert than others in determining what was just and righteous, and to have shown this in their use of the word of God as they exercised their public office. So in Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." So it is here in Micah that those who ought to have been examples of the knowledge of God's word and the implementation of it in righteous judgment as princes of the people, yet in fact they despised the word of God. And so verse 2 and 3 tell us what they did do, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. The Lord now graphically describes the greed of the rulers by comparing them to wild beasts, or rather to butchers who use up everything of animals, the skin, the flesh, the bones, all is made use of. But here it is my people who are in a figure so used. In other words, they use the people to extract as much as possible for them without any regard to their welfare or at all. And they thought that they had such honor, such power, such riches, such control, that they were untouchable and beyond the reach of any. But then the Lord says what they will do in verse 4. "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." They would cry unto the Lord when judgment fell, but their cries, even though addressed to the Lord by name, are not the cries of those who repent, but of alarm from those whose hearts are unchanged, but who now dread the judgment of God. "As at the last day there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, yet there will be no repentance and no change." So also here they are represented as crying to the Lord as the judgment falls upon them, but to no effect. So also again at the last day they shall cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wrath of the Lamb, indicating the finality, the irreversibility of it all, because the Lamb is the Saviour, and it is the wrath of the Lamb. And so the Lord will not hear them. Though they cry to the Lord in their alarm, he will not hear them. In Psalm 18, we get an indication of the same thing. Psalm 18, verse 40 to 42. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. So there the Lord gave them to judgment at the hand of his anointed David. And at the last day, the anointed, the Christ of God, will judge. And such as these men would have judgment without mercy, who showed no mercy. But then secondly, we have wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing in verse 5 to 7. We find that the church officers are no better than the civil, for the Lord here addresses the prophets, and they are false prophets, and they were no better than the princes. How truly, by and large, that is the case today, that those who are meant to be leaders of the church in our nation are no better than the ungodly rulers. And so they set no more of an example of belief of the truth and of godliness than do the civil leaders. And they confirm one another in their ungodliness and rebellion against the Lord. But note what they had been doing. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. They bite with their teeth, that is, they were like animals, and if given food to eat, they cried peace, but if not, then they prepared a war against them. That word prepared is literally sanctified a war. It's used of solemn proclamation, as if a message from God that they pronounced against those who didn't give them what they wanted, that war would come upon them. In other words, those who played along and who gave them what they wanted, they said peace would be upon them. Those who did not, they threatened them as if it was a message from God with warfare. So that just as the princes used their civil office for selfish purposes, so these men, supposedly prophets, adapted their message. If money or reward, food, whatever, was given to them, then this secured a good message and a favourable prophecy. But if others did not play ball with them, then they would threaten them with divine judgment to bring them into line, so that they would cough up and give whatever was required in order to have a favourable prophecy. So they sold positive prophecies. And so it was quite simple. If you wanted to have a good prophecy to make you feel better, then you had to, as it were, pay the price, literally. So today, men in wealthy charges in liberal churches adjust the biblical message to ensure no offence is taken and that their high stipends are safe. They might call it being wise, and they might fool themselves that they are simply showing discretion, but they cause the people to err. You see there in verse 5, Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that made my people err. This was not harmless stuff. It was false teaching, which is not neutral. It encourages people in the broad road that leads to destruction. False teaching is not neutral. It is not of non-effect in the sense that it does harm, it is evil, and it encourages men to ruin. And so men who do not preach the gospel yet claim to be ministers of Christ, even should they say nothing, they sin against the souls of men. They are the enemies of men's souls. And God will call them to account for causing the people to err. And so we have what the Lord would do. Verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. The night here signifies the judgment of God, that the Lord would so judge that all their prophecies would be seen to be conspicuously false, that the Lord would so deal with these prophets and so manifest his judgment while they prophesied peace, that all their claims by which they deceived the people would be undeniably seen to be false, and all those false prophecies by which they kept the people holding them in admiration would crumble away, so that even the most ignorant of the people would see that these men were no prophets of God, but that they were deceivers and scoundrels, and that they had nothing of the mind of the Spirit of God. And so undeniable would this be, that the false prophets themselves would be put to silence and shame. Verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. That is, it would be so obvious that God was not answering according to their prophecies, that they would put their hands on their mouth and utterly be confounded and be constrained, albeit unwillingly, to abandon all their claims to be prophets of the Lord. But then thirdly, what the true prophet was doing. Verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Micah, being a true prophet of God, was full of the Spirit of God, and therefore he was full of judgment, that is, of the truth of God and of what ought to be judged in among the people, a determination to uphold true judgment between sin and righteousness. His heart was, as it were, aflame with a desire for righteous judgment, whereas the false prophets had no interest in it. But he, by the Spirit, not only understood, but was wholeheartedly committed to seeking righteous judgment. And he was full also of might, that is, that might not to be afraid of men, or influenced by what they would or wouldn't do, what they threatened, what they didn't threaten, what they withheld from him, or whatever. He was given might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now, there are no prophets today, but ministers are required to expound the Holy Scriptures and to bring their truth to bear upon men. And this text shows us that ministers need knowledge, they need light, they need understanding by the Spirit of God. But that is not enough. They must not only understand, but they need the Holy Spirit to give them that strength and might to declare and to go on declaring the truth of God. The Spirit of God alone can equip against that weariness in well-doing to which even faithful men are prone, especially in a day when the truth of God is so unpopular and so eclipsed. There must be knowledge, but there must also, from the Spirit of God, be that judgment, that might, that determination to declare the truth of God and to go on declaring the truth of God. Men who once did so and end up somewhat unable to do so, it begins with a decline in that might and that desire and that determination to make known the truth of God. And so there is a lessening of determination to declare it, and then ultimately a lessening of conviction concerning the truth itself. Then fourthly, we have the sure outcome. The sure outcome, verse 9 to the end. Hear this, I pray you, O ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all iniquity. Here Micah exemplifies that very boldness of the Spirit and the might of God's Spirit in him of which he has just spoken. We must remember that this book summarizes the prophet Micah's message over some 30 or 40 years, and therefore he is telling us what he declared constantly over a long period. Unflaggingly, he kept on telling them, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. He tells the leaders of the people, those in power, those who had the power in Judah, he tells them that they are haters of the law, that they abhor judgment and pervert all equity. And he went on telling them throughout the course of his ministry. And what had they done? Verse 10 tells us again, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. They built their stately mansions by the oppression of the poor and needy, and even unto blood. They cared nothing for the people and used their office as rulers entirely for their own ends. And so verse 11 sums it up. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They were all on the make. The rulers, the priests, the prophets. The rulers who took bribes in judgment. The priests took money in order for all their instruction. They were satisfied with the normal provisions. And the prophets, they prophesied lies for money and said peace to those who gave them money. So they were all misusing their office. Rulers, princes, priests, prophets. But then they somewhat sanctimoniously claimed that all was well. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They leaned upon the Lord, not in the sense of the faith of the godly, but they relied upon the fact that the temple of the Lord was with them, and that the Lord had made certain promises, albeit those promises were to the godly and to those who trusted in the word of God. But they took the promises as automatically guaranteeing safety to them, even as they live wickedly before the face of God. So Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbour, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. They thought the temple of the Lord's here, that God will look after us, even though they were unbelieving of his truth and unrepentant of their sins. And the Lord says, this is what you must do. You must turn from these sins, and then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But they thought, no, they could have their wicked lives. So long as they had the temple of the Lord, all would be well. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 2. Isaiah 48 verse 2, for they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. So they treated God's word with studied contempt, twisting it for their own use, as if they could live wickedly and all would be well. This is the antinomian dream of the unregenerate heart. The antinomian dream, antinomianism, anti-law, that not the anti-law in the sense that we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But rather anti-law in the sense that there can be saving faith in Christ that does not lead to a desire to live a godly life in conformity to the law. And that is a lie. And it is the antinomian dream of the unregenerate heart that he can have wickedness and yet be assured that all will be well. That's what the unregenerate heart craves, assurance of blessedness in the midst of wickedness. And it's false. It will never be. So verse 12, therefore shall Zion for your sake be ploughed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. This verse, as we noted at the outset of our studies in Micah, is quoted in Jeremiah 26 and verse 18. Jeremiah 26 and verse 18. Or reading from verse 16, then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morathite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be ploughed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Then it goes on, did Hezekiah king of Judah and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Now, the context there is the great offense which Jeremiah's message, similar message, had brought, that they were ready to put him to death. But the elders said, no, wait a minute. Micah in his day prophesied such a message and they didn't put him to death. But it shows the potential for the rage of the ungodly that Micah's message contained. And so the message itself, Zion for your sake shall be ploughed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. The mountain of the house, that is, the mount on which the temple was built, would be like a hill in a forest overrun with shrubs and brushwood. Jerusalem would be desolated. Notice then, firstly, we are capable of abusing all privileges and all holy things. We are capable of abusing all privileges and all holy things. There is nothing that is good in itself that the wickedness of man is not capable of perverting to his own sinful end. So it was that these leaders, because they had the temple by divine appointment and provision, they twisted it as if that meant they could go on with wickedness, in wickedness, and not be judged. They twisted the word of God. They made the word of God fit in with their wicked designs and their unholy practices. So then let us learn the deceitfulness of our own hearts, that all that God gives to us we are capable of misusing. Therefore, let us seek grace to rightly understand and embrace the word of God, and not to twist it and to make it and to force it into somehow in our minds confirming us in our sinful purposes. Secondly, the abuse of the truth is a great sin before God. These men who had greater privileges and who held office among God's people, they would receive more sure judgment, knowing that God holds all the more guilty those who hold office and public position and who despise him. James 3 verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The word masters there is generally reckoned to mean teachers. And he's saying, be not many teachers. And then goes on to deal with the use of the tongue. Because the minister of Christ, or those who claim to be ministers of Christ, they use their tongue publicly and claim to declare what the Lord has said in his word. Therefore, to be a public false witness of God is a grievous and a great sin in the use of the tongue. We all sin with our tongues. To sin in misrepresenting what God has said is a great sin of the tongue, and to do so publicly, all the more so. Then let us notice, finally, the truth will prevail. God is not mocked. That in the end, God will vindicate truth. He would confound the false prophets. He would display their emptiness and folly and vanity before all. And God can do that. At the same time, the true word of God, through his servant Micah, would surely come to pass, and they would know that a prophet had been among them of a truth. He that hath my word, let him declare that word faithfully. Amen. If David Calvin would like to speak so severely to Israel and to Judah, because by nature we seek a refuge of lies. Every one of us by nature would seek to have peace in sin, as we said earlier, and that's why the Lord speaks so severely to them, because of their immense complacency in their sin, as if all would be well. And that is why in a day like ours, when iniquity abounds, it is necessary that the truth should be set forth in sharp distinction from all falsehood, because there is within the heart of man a desire for the false and a desire to forget the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the truth must be set forth with clarity. That is why the distinction between truth and falsehood must be sharply drawn, because if men are so naturally inclined to lay hold of what is false, to lay hold of the lie, if by nature we love and make a lie, then what madness it is for the Church of God to muffle and merely hint at the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man by nature can ignore the truth, be it never so clearly spelled out. Then, if that is the case, how foolish to help him ignore the truth by making that truth blurred or unclear. But then, secondly, coming back to our initial title, God will always be himself. God will always be himself. A false refuge always and without exception entails a false view of God. There is no false gospel that does not entail a false view of God. That's why in Psalm 50, because I kept silence, thou thoughtest that I was altogether like thyself. That false confidence that they had entailed a false view of God. In order to attribute to God complacency about their sins, they construed his silence as meaning that complacency, and therefore God was in their minds not as he says he is, but like themselves. And how the natural heart of man would crave a God like himself. A God who has the same standards as he has. A God who will be fobbed off as easily as he would like to fob him off. And so every false belief entails a false idea of God. When people say we all worship the same God, it simply isn't true. We do not. We do not. What we believe about salvation is directly connected with what we believe about God. That is why the gospel is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. God's glory is displayed in the true gospel. God's glory is not displayed in false religion. And it is not possible to believe that God is as he says he is in the Bible without also believing that God saves sinners only, exclusively, in the way that the Bible says he does. For God to receive sinners on any other basis than through Jesus Christ, God would have to be other than he declares himself to be. And that will never happen. Sinners can no more be saved without Christ than that God should cease to be as he is. And that is why the people of God must bear faithful testimony to the truth about God, that he is in his holy temple, that he does punish sin, that there is mercy, abundant mercy, only in Jesus Christ. And it falls to us as his people to hold forth this message before men in all its unpopularity. And our generation
is one in which the generality of people, the last thing they want to hear about is this God. And yet they must, because it's true. This is what God is like. And no one will go to heaven without acknowledging that God really is as the Bible declares him to be. And that way of salvation, which reflects the glory of this God, is the true way of salvation. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent.